All right, if you would this morning, turn in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to be doing several messages over the next several weeks about what I call positional truth. And what I mean by that is most of the confusion in the world today in relation to salvation has to do with people confusing what God has to say about what we're to do as a result of being saved, and they confuse that with what God says we have to do in order to be saved. And so it is also true that people don't understand that the things that He says in relation to us, there are many unconditional truths that are ours as members of the body of Christ. There are some things that are conditional, such as our reward and such as reaping what we sow and those kind of things. But there are many things that were accomplished by Christ Jesus that we have in Christ Jesus that are not conditional whatsoever. The first one I want to talk about is this morning is righteousness. And that is a subject that, again, there's much confusion about because most of the time when people think about being righteous, they relate that to doing right acts or doing things that are right. And there is a righteousness that's associated with that, but it's called the righteousness of the law. But there is a righteousness that is ours positionally that is brought about by what Christ did, and that's what I want to talk about. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, there are a couple of righteousnesses mentioned there in the passage. And first of all, he talks about not having mine own righteousness which is of the law. We need to understand that there was a righteousness that was associated with keeping the law. It was not an imputed righteousness. It was a righteousness that was associated with what people did. I want you to get a couple of verses. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And also Luke chapter 1. Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 24, the Bible says, "The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness," notice now, "if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us." Notice that there is a conditional nature to the righteousness that would be accounted to them, and that condition was, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. Now, if you would, look over in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." So they were counted righteous. They were because of the fact that they were keeping the law. I believe that's what Paul is talking about when he says his desire is to be found in Him, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law.
As a matter of fact, he speaks to that back in Philippians chapter 3. If you look in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 4, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath wherewith he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So what is this righteousness then that Paul desires? He says, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, the passage tells us a couple of things. Number one, there is a righteousness that is of God. That righteousness has to do with a righteousness that was given to us as a free gift. We'll look at a verse in a moment. It was imputed, and it is ours, not by anything we do, but it is an imputed righteousness based on what Christ did in our behalf. If you go back to Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, I want you to notice several things about this righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, Romans 4 verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath failed? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherewith to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, obviously, when he talks about Abraham believing God there, it more than likely is referring to, and he goes on down to use the illustration, as a matter of fact, about when he offered up his son, or was willing to offer up his son. But the point is he says it was counted unto him for righteousness. I've used the illustration many times that if you consulted with Abraham's friends and asked them if Abraham was a righteous man, they may have found some fault with Abraham. They might have said, well, I remember one time when Abraham told a lie. I remember one time when Abraham did some things that were not righteous acts. But you see, the Bible says that when Abraham believed God, God counted it unto him for righteousness. There's two or three words in here in the passage in Romans chapter 4 in relation to imputation. He counted unto him, he reckoned it unto him, he imputed it, he says. In verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, now notice, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, in our flesh, we're not righteous. In our flesh, we are unrighteous. We are sinners. But we are sinners saved by grace. But we have an imputed righteousness that says God sees us as righteous because he has counted our belief as righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a pretty good deal. To me, that's a real good deal. That Christ didn't require us to keep the law in order to be righteous. It's good to me that God is not looking down at my flesh and determining my righteousness on the basis of what I do. God is looking down on me, and he sees me in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he says, there's one of my righteous children. Now, if he talked to you, you wouldn't say, I was righteous. You'd say, well, he might be a pretty good guy sometime, but I remember some times he did some things that weren't very righteous. I remember some times he got mad and maybe told a lie or maybe did it. You see, but that's not the issue. Because the Bible says our belief is counted for righteousness. In verse 5, he said, our faith is counted for righteousness. And in Romans 4, verse 6, he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Did you see that? He imputed righteousness. He counted you righteous. He reckoned you righteous because of belief. Belief in what? Belief in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day. So while we may not be righteous in our flesh, there is an imputed righteousness. There is a righteousness that we are accounted as having. As a matter of fact, Romans 5 describes it even more plainly. Look there in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, the Bible says there, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now notice, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that'd be Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So the righteousness that we have imputed unto us is a righteousness that is spoken of as a gift. It's like the gift of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there is a practical righteousness, you could call it, and that is the working out of our salvation, as Paul talks about with fear and trembling. That is doing things that are right according to the Word of God. And every believer is admonished to do that which is right. We're told over and over again that God desires for us to live and to do certain things and to put away certain things out of our life. But that righteousness, those right acts that we perform, have no effect on the imputed righteousness, the positional righteousness that we have before God Almighty. You see, when we talk about position, we're talking about our standing versus our state. Our standing is all that we have and all that we are in Christ. Our state is where we find ourselves in this body of flesh. And they don't always match. Ideally, God's will is that we would look at our standing and we would get that standing down to where we live, so that our state would match our standing. But we're always confronted with this body of flesh, this body of sin that we live in. And so the righteousness that God sees is not a self-manufactured righteousness. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Think about that. Filthy rags. That's not a pretty picture. Particularly if you find out what filthy rags were back there in the Old Testament. And I've always, in my mind's eye, been able to picture some person standing at, and I know this isn't scriptural, but you get this idea of a person standing before God there, and the idea would be, well, how is it you could be righteous enough to enter into heaven? And the man standing there, he begins to list all of the things that he ever accomplished in his mind for God. And he lays them there before the Lord. He says, well, after all, I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a deacon. I drove the church bus. I visited the hospital. I gave a tithe of my money. I didn't kick the kids or the cat and cuss my wife. I was a good husband, good father. And the man just goes on and on and on with all that he did, which all of the things that he said he did were good things. But the question was, how is it that you would be righteous enough to enter into heaven? And so the fellow's laying out all of these works, and he's sitting there looking at God, and he's thinking about, boy, these things are really piling up. I'm looking really good. And he looks down, and all that he's piled up is a bunch of filthy rags. And the verse comes to mind that all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. You see, folks, doing righteous acts is a good thing. But believing they somehow will make you acceptable to God is a bad thing. Doing righteous acts is a beneficial thing to you and those about you. But believing that the doing of those things is what gets you to heaven will send you straight to hell. Because what will get you to heaven is believing that Christ died for all of those sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and God imputed His righteousness to you. Look over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've referred to this verse at times as the greatest exchange that ever took place. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And that's exactly what the Bible says took place. Because here is the righteous Son of God, the only man that ever walked the face of the earth and lived a life of true righteousness. Apostle Paul didn't do it. None of the apostles did it. None of the 12 disciples did it. You can't find one man in the Bible that was ever sinless except for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points as we are. People say, well, he couldn't have sinned because he was God. Well, the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are. So apparently, if he was tempted, the possibility was there for him to sin. But the point is he didn't sin. He was righteous. And so God delivered him up. He allowed the Roman soldiers, he allowed the Jewish nation to mock him and say, we'll have no king to rule over us but Caesar. And they took him and they stripped his clothes off of him. They beat him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They spit upon him. They hung him on a cross. And if that weren't enough, a man ran up with a spear and stuck him in the side. They crucified him on a cruel criminal's cross. He hung on that cross and died for you and I. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him to be sin. We were talking about in the Sunday school hour this morning about the offensiveness of the cross. What is it that makes the cross offensive? And what we were talking about there was what makes the cross offensive is that it shows how depraved and undeserving we as lost sinners really are. It places all mankind in the same ballpark with Hitler and the most depraved individual you could ever think about. Because we're all sinners. Now think about that. The Bible says He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin in His life. He never committed a sin. People that try to destroy the idea of His deity, there have been plays written and movies made about Him having some type of illicit affair. Jesus Christ was without sin. He was the sinless, only begotten Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. But when He hung on that cross, God made Him to be sin for us. Think about that, folks. Think about, it wasn't just that Christ died for us. God made Him to be sin. And you know what? Once God made Him to be sin, there was only one remedy. What is the wages of sin? Death. There was only, once God made His Son to be sin, there was only one thing He could do with Him. And that was allow Him to die. And you know what? In addition to that, God had to turn His back on His Son so that He could die. And thus we find the One who created all things, who stepped down from heaven's glory, took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, hanging on a criminal's cross, bleeding, dying, and crying out to the Father, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The answer lies in that verse right there. God made Him to be sin. When He became sin, God turned His back on Him and allowed Him to suffer the death that you and I deserve to suffer. Allowed Him to suffer what you and I should have suffered. He made Him to be sin for us, the One who knew no sin. Notice, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's as though God's standing there and He's looking down throughout time. And He sees Steve Atwood over there, a rotten, sinful scoundrel. And the only way that He can ever save me is by offering a sacrifice for my sin. So He takes all of my sin and He places it upon His Son. He takes His Son's righteousness, which was intact because He had never sinned, and He says, "I'm going to put this to your account." The greatest exchange that ever took place is when you got the righteousness of God and Christ got your sin. You talk about, people talk about, you know, you always hear this thing, "Well, that's just not fair." Well, let me ask you, was that fair? If there was anything that ever was not fair, was it fair that Christ would become our sin and we would get His righteousness? No, it wasn't fair. You know what it was? It was grace. It was God's unmerited favor. It was God bestowing His favor upon us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now think about, if God did all of that to impute and make us righteous, what a stench in His nostrils it must be for man to go about and say, "I can do it myself. I can become righteous enough to be accepted of God. I can become righteous by water baptism, by joining the church, by doing this or doing that." No, your righteousness is wrapped up in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. That's the righteousness that is the imputed free gift. That righteousness equips us to live eternally in the heavens. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Notice, "giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." In other words, As I heard somebody describe it one time, Jesus, through the cross of Calvary, God Almighty took us sinners and just fixed us up and made us acceptable. And that's what he said in Ephesians chapter 1. We've been accepted in the beloved. Wonderful, wonderful truths, folks. Positional truths that we have because of all that we are and all that we have in Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. Look over in Titus. In Titus chapter 3. And I'll tell you, before we read there, hold that and also go back to Acts chapter 10, because this is a great contrast between the message that was being preached by Peter and the other apostles. And Peter goes down to the household of Cornelius, and Cornelius had sent for him, and he preaches unto him the message that Peter had been preaching to all Israel at that time. And he says there in verse 34, after his conference, after his meeting with Cornelius, and they've exchanged thoughts there, he says in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." Now, that sounds a whole lot like the verses we started out with in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Luke chapter 1. And Peter says that in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Now, look over in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, the contrast. In verse 3, Titus 3 verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But that after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You see, it's not by our works of righteousness. It's not by our abilities. It's according to His mercy that He saved us. So, then what is this righteousness? Well, it's an imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness that is a free gift. It's a righteousness that is ours by faith. It's a righteousness that was provided by not what we believed, but by the faith of Christ. When I say provided, I'm talking about His work at Calvary. Righteousness is without the law. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Paul is talking in Romans chapter 10 about the nation Israel. And they're confused about the righteousness of God, this imputed righteousness. And no doubt they would have been, because all of their life they had been under a law system that whereby they could be counted righteous by that which they were doing. And so Paul, in writing Romans chapter 10, explaining about Israel, says in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now notice their problem. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now I just want you to stop and think about that verse, and see if that doesn't apply to an awful lot of people today that are going about in a religious way trying to establish their own righteousness. Well, why are they doing that? Well, apparently it is because they are ignorant of God's righteousness. And when he says ignorant of God's righteousness, he's talking about they're ignorant of how today God imputes righteousness. They don't understand that righteousness no longer is of the law. As a matter of fact, back in Romans chapter 3, look back there in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. For there is no difference. You see, Paul is revealing throughout the book of Romans that the law is no longer the issue. The law will no longer bring righteousness. There is a righteousness of God that is without the law. And it's manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But, you know, the problem was is that Israel just didn't get it. They were so tied to the law, they were so enamored by that law system, as was Paul, and that's why he said he had to count it but dung. Think about that. You know, sometimes I think we kind of give those people a bum rap. We think, well, boy, they were just a bunch of carnal people. Think about you've been taught something your entire life. And what you were taught was right. And you were taught to keep the law. And you valued it. And you wrote it and you learned it as they did. And like those Pharisees and Sadducees, they were zealous of it. And here comes this little old Jew along that was named Saul that's been persecuting the church. And all of a sudden, he's had some kind of experience with the Lord, and now he's telling you that he has a revelation and you're no longer under that law. I'd say you had a pretty rough road to hoe, wouldn't you? No wonder these Jews were zealous of the law. It's all they had ever known. And Paul is trying to show them through the grace given unto him and through the revelation, and he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. And he says, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now notice the next verse, Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, there came a time when God took it out of the way, that is the law, and nailed it to his cross. And he said, Christ did away with all that. You're not under the law. You're under grace. And then he goes on talking about Moses describing the righteousness which is of the law. But he said, you see, during this time of Paul's ministry in the early time, it would have been a very difficult thing for people to give up that law. That's why the situation occurred as it did at Glacial. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning. But what is even more amazing, folks, is that here we are 2,000 years out from the cross, and it's still a problem for people. Because people want to do something. They want to keep the law. They want to do something in order to bring about their own justification, their own salvation. And it won't work. Why? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And so the issue today is not what we do in our flesh in relation to righteousness. It's what we believe. Righteousness, our belief, is counted for righteousness. Our faith is counted for righteousness. It was His faith, Christ's faith, that secured that righteousness. That righteousness is apart from the law. It's apart from doing work, Romans 4:6. It's the gift of God, according to Romans 5:17. And it's without the law, or apart from the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, Romans 10. Now, what's the benefit of this in the life that we live day by day? Well, number one, this righteousness frees us from a sense of guilt and unworthiness. You see, we don't have to walk around under some type of cloud of condemnation because we're in Christ and we have His imputed righteousness. it frees us also from the struggle of the flesh to try to be accepted of God, because we've already been accepted in the blood. It frees us from the consequences of sin. It frees us from the fear of somehow not being able to accomplish all that the world says you have to accomplish to be saved. It gives us a standing before God that's acceptable, because God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We've been made righteous. Now we are to exercise that righteousness and live in a manner that would match that which we are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful positional truth. Not conditional. There are things that are conditional, as I said before. But our righteousness is not one of them. That is a positional truth that we have in Christ. And we can rest in that righteousness. As saints of the Most High God, as adopted children in the family of God, and know that no matter what occurs, Paul asks the question, what can separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing. Because we are in Him and we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the Bible says that even if we deny Him, He will not deny His own. We are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We are in Christ, sealed, righteous, justified, sanctified, accepted, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we have all of that because of what Christ did for us. And it's then extended to all men without exception, without distinction. And salvation is available to all. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can have that imputed righteousness. You can this morning pass from death unto life. Listening to this CD or radio program, whatever it might be, however you might be listening to this message, when you, by faith, quit trying to save yourself and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God imputes His righteousness to your account and counts you just as though you had never sinned. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is, to be in Christ, saved by His grace, sealed unto the day of redemption. Would you stand with me for prayer?